Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to our worship service for March the 22nd. I know that you may be watching this thinking, I have never participated in an online worship service before, and you're in good company because we've never done one that's just strictly online before. So we're learning together. At the beginning of a usual worship service, I would begin by welcoming any guests that we have, and we may have guests that are tuning in here to join us for worship virtually today. And if that's the case, we're glad that you're doing that. We hope this will be a blessing to everyone that's able to be part of it. Let me begin by saying that we all realize that this is not the ideal situation. What we would want and what we look forward to is when we can all be in the same room together, when we can all greet each other and catch up with how the other one's doing and find ways that we can encourage each other. There's just something valuable about that fellowship. And it just can't be recreated anywhere outside of being present with one another. And so we understand that. But I'm also thankful for the prayerful and careful consideration that our elders have given. And in order to do what's best for everyone, this is hopefully going to be a blessing for us. We can't physically be with each other, but isn't it incredible that we have the ability to share an experience, maybe in households all over Columbia and Spring Hill and Mount Pleasant, wherever you live. We can all do this at the same time together. You can know that as you're singing with the songs that we have, that there are other Graymere members who have been singing or will sing those songs and worship at home. You can know as you take the Lord's Supper that every Sunday we take the supper, we're in a sense, doing it at the same time as people all over the world. But specifically today, you'll be thinking about doing it on the same day as brothers and sisters in Christ all through Columbia. You'll also notice that this looks a little bit different than our usual live stream. We decided it would be best to have a pre-recorded service. That would help us eliminate any technical difficulties. We typically don't have those, but we wanted to make sure this worked well for everyone. And it also allows all of us to be home with our families as we worship. You'll also notice that we have several videos that we've been putting out on our website and on our YouTube channel. These are designed to help us stay connected. And so there will be a Sunday morning Bible class video that each one of our ministers will take turns teaching. There will be Sunday evening sermon videos available every Sunday. There will be daily devotionals Monday through Friday, as well as Wednesday night class videos from Jerry Kirk and Monty Tatum. And not only that, but JD has been spending time with our teens on Zoom in Bible classes, having a sort of a Zoom conference for a class. And we're trying to explore ways that we can stay connected. The ministers have really been blessed and enjoyed thinking through this process. And especially Chad Landman has done an outstanding job putting together so many of the things that are going to keep us connected over these next few days and weeks. So I hope that you can take just a moment right now and just for a few minutes as we worship together, let's not think about all the news reports. Let's not think about all of the Facebook articles or the latest predictions on the economy or what's happening in the medical field. All of those things will be waiting on us when we're done. They will still be there. But let's clear our minds of that right now and focus on worshiping God together. You'll be doing it as a family, and you'll know there'll be families all over that will be doing the same thing together. God is the one who's going to see us through this, just as He sees us through everything that we face. So let's take a few moments and focus on Him as we worship.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. I want to come back to Psalm 34 in a little bit, but I want us to be challenged for a moment on what our singing is. Singing, as part of our worship ends up being one of the important aspects of our telling God how wonderful that we think He is. Have you ever tried in words, in just spoken words, to tell God how great He is? What you'll find is that sometimes you are at a lack of words. You can't find the words to say. And I believe that's why God gave us the gift of singing. Singing is so important to us. We get to tell God how great He is, but we also get to teach one another. Colossians 3, the Bible tells us that this is something that we are doing when we are singing. We are teaching one another in Scripture. And I think it's great how many songs come from Scripture. I want to read Ephesians 5, the well-known passage, but I want us to think about more than just the singing and making melody in our hearts that we often tend to kind of lean on. I want to back up to verse 18, where Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled up with the Spirit." The fact is, we're going to be filled up with something. We're going to fill up our time with extracurricular activities, or with education, or with work. We're going to fill up our bellies with food. We're going to fill up whatever it is that we have with something. What are we doing to fill up our souls? Paul says, "Do not fill yourself up on wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Have you ever thought about what happens when something gets so full that it will no longer hold what you're trying to put into it? If you put too much air into a basketball or to a tire, at some point it's going to explode. If you put too much water into a cup, it's going to run over. I think what Paul is trying to tell us here is that when we are so filled up with the Spirit, we can't help but overflow. And look at what he says we overflow with. "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." If we are filled up with God's Spirit and all that He has done for us, we can't help but sing. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that all too often we're afraid to sing. We're reluctant to sing because of the person we're sitting next to in worship, or the fact that we think that we're not good enough. We can't carry a tune in a bucket, or our voices aren't beautiful like some other people's voices are. And therefore, instead of singing out and being overflowed with the Spirit and praising God and telling Him how great we think He is, we hold our desire to worship in. We allow fear to conquer us in the midst of worship, a place where there should be no fear, but simply communication and communion with God. Chances are this morning you're even a little bit more nervous because you're worshiping in a way that we haven't actually experienced in several decades. Chances are you're sitting with your family or you're at home and you're with a small group of people. And so when it comes to the singing, you've already thought to yourself, "Man, I don't know that I can sing out very well." Can I challenge you that this is the perfect place for you to sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord? Can I challenge you that this morning you have more of an opportunity to sing and sing to and worship God, because the only people that might be listening are the people who are closest to you and will not judge how you think you sound. Not to mention, the audience is God. You are with those who are closest to you, and you are worshiping God, our intimate Creator. Don't be afraid to worship God this morning. And don't be afraid to pour out your hearts to God, especially in this time. In our country right now and all across the world, we are experiencing an interesting time, to say the least. And for some, it has been a tragic time. For some, it's an anxious time or a time of worry. But this is also one of those times when God's people can continue to show joy to the world, do so through singing. I want to take you back now to Psalm 34. And I want to read the first part of that psalm. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him, and they were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Don't be afraid to worship God, whether it's you and your family or a couple of families gathered together. Worship God knowing that this is the God who looks down on our situation right now and lifts us up. He gives us a reason to worship in spite of the fear that surrounds us in this world and in our country. He gives us reason to worship because He is the one who dwells in us through His Spirit. And if we are overflowing with His Spirit, we can't help but praise and worship Him as we lift up our hearts and voices in song.
Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful and blessed day that you have given to us. And Lord, we know that things are a little bit different right now. We know that we face a lot of unique challenges, and we know that this is a time of great uncertainty for us. Lord, we ask that you always always stay in our lives. And Lord, help us to stay in your word. Help us to lean on you for understanding and not lean on anything else that we see in this world. Lord, we thank you so much for our loving church family. We thank you so much for our families, our physical families. And even though we're separated by distance, we won't be separated spiritually, Lord. We thank you so much for the ways that we can use these tools and technology to help us get your word out, get the gospel out, have this worship service with you. And Lord, we know it's not conventional. We know that it's not something that has probably ever been done in our lifetimes before. We ask you to bless our work here. We ask you to bless this worship service as we go forward and as we look at our singing, as we sing songs of praise, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, as we go through this worship, help it to be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we thank you so much for everything that you've given for us. We thank you so much for everything that Jesus has done for us. We thank you so much for your Son. It's in his name that we pray this prayer. Amen.
Thank you. We live in a world that is full of crisis. We have a refugee crisis. There are crises due to terrorism, global poverty and hunger, natural disasters. There's cancer. There's HIV. There's human trafficking. There's economic crisis. And now there's coronavirus. In a world full of crisis, what is the response of Christians? Or what is the message that Christians hope to send? Well, it's a message of hope. In the midst of crisis, Christians have always been counted on to help and to demonstrate love and to show peace and kindness towards others, and the result is a message of hope. It was the second century, around about the year 165, in which the Roman Empire was impacted. It was rocked by the Antonine Plague. The Antonine Plague was kind of similar to what we would describe as smallpox today. Probably it was brought back to Rome by the troops that had been fighting in Seleucia, which is in modern-day Iraq. And it was a major pandemic. There was about 2,000 people dying per day in Rome as a result of this plague. The mortality rate was 25%. All in all, about 5 million people were killed due to the plague. That's about a third of the Roman Empire. So they were definitely impacted by this great plague. But the Christians, in the midst of that crisis, made a name for themselves because they were people that could be counted upon to help others. So Christianity grew as a result of that terrible situation. Fast forward now to the 3rd century, nearly 100 years later. That's when the Roman Empire was impacted by the Cyprian Plague. The Cyprian Plague was an even bigger pandemic. It was similar to what we would describe as Ebola today. And during this time, about 5,000 people were dying each day as a result of the plague. But once again, Christianity exploded onto the scene and grew even more because during this time, once again, Christians didn't flee, but rather they redoubled their efforts in order to try to help others. And not just to help those of the household of faith, but Christians could be counted on during this time to help anyone that needed their help. But Christians were present to give meaning during trials. They could provide hope of another life that was to come following this one. They could be counted on to serve rather than to flee. But why is it that Christians do these things? It's because the hope of eternal life is so much greater than the fear of disease. This morning I want to share with you something that Graymere is trying to do, even during a time of trial for our own country, something that we're trying to do in order to send out a message of hope in Jesus to our nation. A few years ago, in 2017, I had preached a sermon titled, "Here Am I, Send Me." And the main point of the sermon was that I think it's time for Graymere to produce and send out a missionary. And I'll admit, at the time, I preached the idea, but I really didn't have a plan yet in mind or yet in place. So at that time, we started planning, well, maybe we can have a missions intern, and this will provide an opportunity for Graymere members to take us one step closer to sending out a missionary into the world. Sometime after that, I was approached by Jeff and Kelly Lovelace, and Kelly had said they had been thinking about this idea for Graymere to send out missionaries. And she said, "You know, I just feel like I've always wanted to do something like that." And then Jeff stepped in and said, "And now I'm ready." So as a result of their initiative in 2018, Jeff was able to go on a mission trip with me to India. In 2019, Kelly and Olivia were part of the team that went on the mission trip to Arizona. And while we were out there in Arizona, I started planning more ideas. I started planning the idea of, wow, it would be really neat if you guys were able to go on a longer mission trip, maybe a summer-long mission trip to Arizona. Because after all, you're teachers. You've got time available in the summer, but you've also got abilities and knowledge that many others do not possess. Well, this morning I want to present to you our 2020 missions interns. That is Jeff and Kelly and Olivia and Lola Loveless. The Lovelesses are going to be headed out to Arizona on June 8th, and they're going to be spending about 6 weeks out there working with the Salt River Church. Josh and Evan and the Salt River Church are excited to have them coming out. We know they're going to provide energy and a positive impact upon the congregation. While they're there, they're going to get to participate in preaching and teaching and evangelism and planning activities, participating in Vacation Bible School. They're even going to get to go on what's called Res Camp, which is essentially a family church camp that's for folks all over the reservation to come, but a little bit more of a rustic setting and a bring everything you need type of setting. But with that in mind, I also want to present this morning the idea of the sending church interns. If your name's not Jeff, Kelly, Olivia, or Lola, then I'm counting on you being part of the sending church internship this summer. If we're ever to produce missionaries and send them out into the world, then we need to know what all is involved in sending out missionaries. So this summer we get an opportunity to learn in that process as we send the Lovelesses to Arizona. I want us to take a look now at what the book of Acts says in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Scripture says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Briefly, I want us to take a closer look at what the book says. First, I want us to take a closer look at the origin of the church at Antioch. Sometimes you might hear the church at Antioch called the model church, or maybe even the ideal church. Possibly it's not fair for us to give that title or that label to any church, because we know that the church is comprised of human beings, flawed humans. Even though the church is the greatest establishment or the greatest institution ever established, we know it's still made up of individuals who are struggling to be what God has called us to be. But going all the way back to the commission given by Jesus, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus commissioned his disciples. He said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world. You're to go and make disciples of all nations." That's Matthew 28, 19. So that's exactly what they did. They began the work in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, 41, we're told that about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel at that time. Fast forward to Acts 4 and verse 4. At this point, the number of Christian men in Jerusalem totals about 5,000 men. Fast forward just a little bit more, and then you see the life of a Christian becomes a little bit more difficult when Stephen is stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Now they were scattered abroad." They were scattered because of that persecution that was coming against Christians. But they were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. And it says that Philip actually went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. Fast forward to Acts chapter 11. Verses 19 and verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord." As a result of what was happening in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem decides they're going to send Barnabas. Of course, he's known as an encourager. They're going to send him to work and to strengthen and to teach these new Christians in Antioch. First, he goes to Tarsus and he gets Saul, and they both go together to Antioch. And the text tells us they spend nearly a year there teaching the church in Antioch. And Acts 11, 26 says it was there at Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Let us take also a closer look at the diversity in the church at Antioch. In Acts 13, verse 1, it started off saying there were prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. And I think it's very interesting that Scripture points this out to us. It makes this point to us that the model church was full of missionaries. The model church was full of people who were active and working and using their abilities in order to grow the church. So certainly there's a lesson there for us that if we want the church to grow today, even during a time of crisis, then we need to be active workers in the church. But I want us to look at the diversity that we see among the names of those workers that are listed there. The first one that was given to us was Barnabas. We know Barnabas in Scripture. We know that he was a Jewish Christian. We know he's from the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea. If you go all the way back to Acts chapter 4, we see his generosity on display. He had sold a piece of land. He had donated the profits in order to help other Christians who were in need. We know him as an encourager, certainly from his work with Paul as well as with John Mark. So we've got Barnabas. But then the next name that's listed there is Simeon, called Niger. Simeon was actually a Jewish name, but that's interesting when you pair it with Niger, which means black. Because of that, most folks speculate that Simeon probably had come from a geographical region where the physical appearance of a person was marked by a darker complexion. So possibly Simeon came from another geographical region, possibly proselytized to the Jewish religion, and has now converted to Christianity. The next name that's listed there is Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius being a Greek name, but Cyrene being located in northern Africa. Sometimes some actually believe that this is the same Lucius that Paul mentioned in Romans 16. But the point there is that this is probably a Greek man, Roman citizen. So again, you got more diversity added to this group of Christians in Antioch. Then you got Menaean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Some texts would actually say that he was brought up with Herod. Some would take that to believe that possibly he was a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch. This is the same Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. But because of his connection with royalty, we tend to associate him with wealth and good education and with an aristocratic type of upbringing. And then you've got Saul listed there. Saul of Tarsus, born in Tarsus, raised in Jerusalem. We know Saul as a Roman citizen, a prosecutor of the Jews, a persecutor of the Christians. He's now become God's chosen vessel to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. But the point there being, you've got this great diversity of Christians, possibly from different geographical locations, definitely from different backgrounds, all coming together, working together. It was, in a sense, the model church in order to send out the gospel to a very diversified world. Let's also take a closer look at the send-off by the church at Antioch. Scripture says that the church at Antioch did the sending off. If you follow that thread of thinking through the book of Acts, you see Paul's first and second missionary journeys, they begin and they end in Antioch. The third missionary journey begins in Antioch. It ends in a Roman dungeon. But the send-off was probably nothing like what our religious world would describe as an ordination of a minister. Because, in fact, the Scripture tells us that it was the Spirit who called Barnabas and Saul. He called for them to be set apart for the work that they were called to do. So it wasn't the church that called them or ordained them. It was the church that did the sending off. I think it's interesting for us to think about that. Just because of what we see in Scripture, it doesn't usually match with the way things are done with churches and missionaries today. And there's nothing wrong with the way that we do it, but generally we're not sending off our own people into mission work. Generally what happens is a church may have some additional funds available, maybe another mission work has come to an end, and simultaneously, at the same time, a missionary comes along, possibly someone that we didn't even know before, and they ask for support for a mission that they're planning to begin. And so the church says, well, sure, we can help with that. And then a relationship begins from there. But what we see here is the church selecting workers from within and sending them out into the world with the gospel. But I wonder if this send-off, if possibly it was more like a ceremony. We don't really know. We're simply told that they laid their hands on them and that they sent them off. But I believe the idea is that this moment signified the beginning of something very special. So I wonder if this ceremony possibly looked similar to some of the things that churches do today for missionaries. Sometimes churches will have a special event or a special ceremony in order to celebrate the sending off of missionaries into the mission field. The church will come together, possibly members will honor the missionaries, possibly the church shepherds will lay their hands on them and lead the church in prayer, possibly will shower them with gifts and maybe it's cash, the different things that they need to meet their needs while they're on the mission. Sometimes other churches will have a special service. Maybe the preacher will preach a sermon that fits the occasion. Possibly the church may sing certain hymns that are directed to encourage the missionaries. But then again, some churches even do this process in reverse. They might have a return, a coming home ceremony in which, again, the church comes together and puts all of the attention on the returning missionaries, listening to their stories, hearing about their successes, even crying with them in their failures. But the point is, churches do this send-off or this reception in different ways, but yet I believe it's very important for church life. I believe it's especially important for our young people to have opportunities to participate in these types of ceremonies. I think it's important for our young people to be able to look up to missionaries, to hear them speak, to hear their stories, because I think that's the moment where this idea of becoming a missionary is implanted into the hearts of our young people. I want us also this morning to be able to take something from this lesson. So what I want you to get from this sermon, this lesson this morning, is some things that we can take, some things that we can do as sending church interns in order to help the Lovelaces on their way to Arizona. So here's some things that I want you to be able to take from the sermon. If they're departing on June 8th, then you can expect on June 7th, Sunday night, possibly, some sort of a ceremony, some sort of a send-off for the Lovelaces. What you can do in order to encourage them is to be present for that. Now, I know that might require you to come back on Sunday night, but that's a sacrifice that's worth taking in order to encourage our missionaries. We don't know all of the details yet. Not all the details are ironed out for that situation, but go ahead and be present. Go ahead and make plans to be present. Possibly that'll be a time that we can encourage them, a time that our shepherds can pray for them, and certainly we can give them the idea that we're behind them all the way. There's some other things you can do. You can encourage them all along the way. Sending church interns, that means our work starts now, and it continues all the way until they come back home. So you can encourage them all along the way with positive comments. You can motivate them by sending them a card. It doesn't have to be this week, but at some point between now and then, send them a card to help motivate them, to help encourage them in what they're planning to do. But you know, actually, the Lovelaces are actually planning to make that 24-hour drive all the way out to Arizona. So there's even some physical things we can do to help them along the way. Possibly they need some help with car maintenance. Maybe they need new tires. Maybe they need an oil change. Those are all things that we can help them with. We certainly know it's going to take a lot of gas in order to make a 24-hour drive and then a 24-hour drive back home. So maybe gas cards are something you could give to them. Maybe food gift cards would be something that you can do for them. Possibly Apple Store gift cards would be something that would help them while they're there. Then again, you can also just donate cash. That'll give us an opportunity to shower them with biblical resources as well as technological resources that they might need to help them with their work in Arizona. You can pray for them. That's something we can all do. You can email them. Think about that idea of encouraging positive comments and cards. Well, you can put that into an email while they're there. And when they return home at the end of their 6 weeks, you'll have the opportunity to listen to them. That'll show them that you've been behind them all the way, that you're interested in what they did, and you're interested in what they accomplished. But again, we live, even today, so many years later, we still live in a time of crisis. Those pandemic outbreaks in the second and third centuries, something that strikes me as interesting there is that the response of people then is in some ways the same today. People in times of fear, in times where we're faced with our own mortality, those are times where people are often more receptive to listen to a message of hope. Often they're more receptive to a message about salvation, more receptive to a message about where your soul is going to spend eternity. Maybe you fall into that case this morning. Maybe with the coronavirus going around, maybe it's a time where you're thinking about where your soul is going to spend eternity. We want you to know that there's an entire team here at Graymere that would love to have the opportunity to study further with you about that. If you're interested in a personal Bible study, an in-home study about salvation, we ask you to please let us know, because we would love to help you with that.
We hope that this has been beneficial to you. Thank you so much for tuning in. We know that this has been a little bit different, and we are doing our best to figure it out. If you want to chime in, if you want to make your opinion and your voice known, give us some pointers, tell us what we did or did not do or what you would like to see, let us know down in the comments. We would really love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us at the church office if you need anything. Please, please, please let us know if you need something, if you need computer help, if you need us to pick up prescriptions or groceries for you, anything at all, we would be willing to help. We have already a list of volunteers that are ready to jump into action for you. Let's close now with a word of prayer. Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, we thank you so much again for the tools and technology that we've been able to use today to shine in your kingdom. And Lord, we ask that even though we're separated by distance, even though we're separated from one another in a physical sense, that we not be separated in a spiritual sense. Help things like this bond us together spiritually, and most importantly, bring us closer to you in this time. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings that you have given us. Please be with those who are sick. Please be with those who are fearful of this disease, this virus that is circulating. Please be with those who have children that are managing them at home. Lord, please be with those who are dealing with all sorts of different adversities, from the loss of jobs to the loss of time to the loss of all these other different things to the rescheduling of operations and surgeries. Lord, we want to pray for all of those. Lord, we are a little bit fearful, but we know who holds the future. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of your church. We thank you so much for allowing us to be here today to worship in our own homes. We hope that this worship has been acceptable in your sight. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.